chapter 3. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And you should appreciate that because you're a Protestant. Because if you were not, you wouldn't be here. What I mean by that is that you're not a Catholic. You don't pray to Mary. You don't count rosary beads. And you don't give money for penance. That you believe the gospel, that Christ paid it all for you. So this marking, this year marking the 500th celebration of the Great Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, we're going to commit the next several weeks to preach upon the five solas of the Reformation. Today I'm going to preach upon sola scriptura, which is to mean scripture alone. Scripture alone. On August the 31st, back in the year 1517, a Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle, the Wittenberg Church in Germany. Those were 95 reasons or 95 violations of Scripture that were in practice by the Roman Catholic Church. These were contradictions, which were tradition of the church, that contradicted Scripture and the doctrine of the Word of God. And it was then and there, although Luther did not know it at the time, that the protest began. Luther was just simply trying to iron out the wrinkles and to bring the church to biblical health. And what came soon was a realization that the Catholic Church was so far gone that it could not be restored or revitalized, that there had to be a reformation and really the dawning of a new church, which was gospel committed and spirit driven. And the fires of Reformation began to burn all the way across Europe. And why is that important to us? Because this galvanized what the Bible teaches about the most important truths of the Bible. That salvation is through Scripture alone. It's by faith alone. It's through Jesus Christ alone. It's by grace alone. And it's sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. So we're going to look at these. The Protestant Reformation was spearheaded in time by men like John Knox in Scotland and John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, and William Tyndale, and he was in England, and men like John Huss and Theodore Beza and the great reformers. There were many others that were laboring in the gospel to recover the gospel that had gone not only dormant, but into corruption. The church had corrupted the message to where the gospel was irrecognizable. And then out of the Reformation came what we have come to know as the five solas. And those are Latin phrases that emerged during the Reformation to summarize the reformers' theological convictions about the essentials of Christianity itself. I made mention of them. We're going to preach today upon sola scriptura. That means Scripture alone. What does that mean? It means that the Bible alone is our highest and final authority for both life and for doctrine. Sola fide, that means faith alone. That we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The object, Jesus Christ. The conduit, faith. And then sola gratia, that means grace alone. That we are saved by a gracious act of God alone. God's grace. And then solus Christus. That means Christ alone. That Jesus Christ is our solitary Savior. We're not saved by Jesus and good works. We're not saved by Jesus and giving more money. We're not saved by Jesus and. No, we're saved by Jesus and that's it. Jesus is our Savior. He's our high priest. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's our solitary Savior. And then sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone, that we are saved exclusively for the glory of God. And not only that, but in our salvation, that we live our Christian life for the glory of God alone. So over the next several weeks, we're going to take a biblical look at each one of these solas. This is one of my ways of celebrating the Reformation. It's good for us to galvanize these truths in our heart. They're somewhat basic, but yet at the same time, deep. Sola Scriptura was called the formal principle of the Reformation. You say, what in the world does that mean, Pastor Derek? I don't understand that. But that is what guided the reformers in this protest against the errors in the church. They used Scripture to lead the Reformation. Thus saith God. This is what the Word of the Lord says. So Sola Scriptura stands at the beginning, the very beginning, and gives direction to everything that we as Christians affirm and believe in the Christian faith. Now, our text today is in 2 Timothy 3, and this is a text, among others in Scripture, that galvanizes this truth as a fundamental, essential Sola Scriptura. Let me give you a little background. Paul is instructing his spiritual son, Timothy, who was a young Christian pastor, before he goes to death, Paul, at the hands of Nero, and to instruct him in the ways of the Lord. Now, obviously, Timothy is very special to Paul. He's a spiritual son. And Paul has been talking in verses 1 through 9 to young Timothy about a oncoming spiritual drift away from the truth of Scripture. And Paul begins to teach Timothy and to instruct him to follow the doctrine of Scripture that has been handed down to him. To follow the doctrine that Paul had taught in both conduct, because persecution is going to increase. Persecution is going to arise as evil begins to escalate. And then Paul firmly admonishes young Timothy to be grounded and to be steadfast in the Scriptures that have been given to him. So he's challenging Timothy to be stable amid unstable times through truth, by Scripture. That Scripture binds the Christian to an unmovable foundation whenever times get difficult. Scripture latches us down to an unmovable object, which is the truth of God, when everything around us begins to shake. So Paul is arguing here with young Timothy for the doctrine of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Now we're going to look at just a few verses in just a moment and read them. But we're going to note from these verses, we're going to start in verse 14 and go through 17. I want you to note, number one, Scripture's substance, two, its sufficiency, and then its strength, its authority, its power, its strength in our verses. Let's read the Word of the Lord together here. Verse 14. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Either turn there or turn on your phone or whatever you do to have the Word of God in front of you. You, however, Paul says to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Lord, just give us grace this day to expound the Scriptures accurately and purely, purposely. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, will bring forth the fruit in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, I want you to see in verse 16, its substance. Look at the text with me. All Scripture is inspired by God. Scripture. It's inspired by God. Paul's giving us here a definition of what Scripture is. That is, he's acknowledging that the substance of Scripture, or what it is inherently. What is the Bible? Are the Scriptures just simply a compilation, a book of anecdotes or quaint sayings? What is the Bible? Is it more than that? Is it less than that? What's the origin of Holy Scripture? What's the purpose of Scripture? And what are they inherently? Well, I believe that the Bible itself here clearly answers those questions. First of all, we see that the Scriptures are a direct expression of God's character. God's character. Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired in the original language is theonoustos, and it means this. It means breathed out by God. And if you have the NIV translation, I believe it says it that way in the text itself. They're God-breathed. It's the very breath, the exhalation of God. It's wrong for us to think that the Bible is just simply a collection or a compilation of teachings that helps us find God. Because the Scriptures themselves cannot be separated from God because they're of the essence of God. The Word of the Lord says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Scriptures, we have the very essence, we have the very character of God. Dr. Michael Horton, in fact, a theologian that Brother Darrell and I both really respect and love, said this about Scripture. He says, as the direct expression of His own character and will, God's Word was incapable of being distinguished or much less divorced from God Himself. End of quote. Listen, God inspires every word of His special revelation that we have in Scripture. We believe in verbal, plenary inspiration. That we believe that God inspired the words. Each word is inspired in the original autographs, obviously, inspired by God. And we believe the whole sum of it from the beginning to the end is God's breath. It's inspired by God. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. That God's Word has its own authority. It has its own inherent power. And it is an expression of divine exhalation. It has no error in it. It has no contradiction in it. And there's a very real sense in which we can rightly say that the essence of God's character is both held and characterized by Scripture. By Scripture. Just hold your place there. Do you have these little ribbons in your Bible? There's a reason those are in there. Put it right there. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of the Psalms. Psalm 19. Just quickly. And we're going to hold our place in the Psalms. We'll be referring to it throughout the morning. Psalm chapter 19. If you found that, say amen. If you've not found that yet, say, wait a minute, please. Now, we're going somewhere with all this. I want you to see, foremost, that Scripture is of the essence of God's character. There is a divineness about the Word of the Lord. Verse 7, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We see here repeated statements such as the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. This helps us to understand that God's Word is the essence of His character. The precepts of who? These are His, the divine precepts. The commandments are whose? Where do they come from? They come from God's holy character. We simply cannot separate Scripture from God's Word, and the essence of God's character is in His Word. What we hold in our hands in the Holy Bible is inspired or breathed out by God. Its origin, it is of God. Its content, it is from God. Its purpose is to reveal God. Its power is derived from God. Its truth is characteristic of God. Its perfection is the outflow of God. Its completeness is definitive of God. The substance of Scripture is God's very essence and character. When the Word of God speaks, God speaks. When the Word of God speaks, God's authority speaks. The Scripture is God's essence and nature. They are intrinsically bound with Holy Scripture. Not only do the Scriptures possess God's character, but secondarily God's power. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active." I believe the King James says quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's in Hebrews 4:12. The word here, it says living and active. Active is the Greek word energes. And here's what it means. It means effectiveness. It means ability. That there is effectiveness. There's an efficaciousness. There is a power. There is an authority that is intrinsic to the Word of God. Listen, because God's Word is God's essence, power. Authority is the essence of God's Word. I want you to just note, and if you're taking notes, you might jot these down. Hebrews 4:12 says that God's Word is a sword that pierces. James 1:23 to 5 says God's Word's a mirror that reveals. 1 Peter 1:23 says it's a seed. God's Word is a seed that reproduces. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that God's Word is a milk that nourishes. Psalm 119:105 says God's Word is a lamp that shines. Jeremiah 23:29 tells us that God's Word is a fire that consumes. And Jeremiah 23:29 also says God's Word is a hammer that shatters. Power. Authority. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says concerning the Word of our God. The Word of the Lord says, "So will my Word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Isaiah 55:11. What is the prophet saying other than that God's Word carries inherent power and authority? That God has given us His Word, and it will, in fact, by the power that it wields, produce the intended effect for which it's been given and sent. There's power in the Word of God. God's Word has an inherent power because the authorship of the Word is God. We can't separate Scripture from God. Men wrote it indeed, but God moved by His Spirit upon holy men, and they were moved by the Spirit to write what the Spirit bade them to write. It holds power, and it brings about every purpose that God has intended to accomplish upon earth. And listen, God's Word will not fail. God's Word will not fail. Why do we hold to systematic exposition? Have you realized that in our modern church culture that systematic biblical exposition is not popular? It is unpopular, as is anything that is healthy and biblical. But I believe in the inherent power of the Word of God. I believe that for a church to have biblical health, there must be a full diet of the Word of the Lord, and to preach it in the way that God gave it to us. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, to teach us the whole counsel of the Word of the Lord. Listen, I believe, and so do you, that God's Word has power to save sinners. Not only to save sinners, but to sanctify saints and to bring them home and for them to be glorified on that great day. God's Word is powerful. When God's truth is unleashed, His power is unfettered, and His purpose will be unabated. Did you hear me? Whenever God's truth is unleashed, His power is unfettered or released, and His purpose will be unabated. It will be accomplished. Not only God's power is realized in Scripture, but the third of the substance of Scripture is that God's perfection is realized in Scripture. The Scriptures characterize God's perfection. Back to Psalm 119, says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Hebrew word here for perfect simply gives the connotation of something coming to completion. And then we look at it and says the word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And the word here simply means to be reliable. reliable, that the Scriptures come from God and they come from God blameless and in a perfect state of character. There's a completeness about them. There's a reliability about the Scriptures. In other words, this, the Scriptures have a perfection about them. Listen, they're of God. How can a perfect God give to us an imperfect Scripture? If you've not done the math on that, it's not possible. Let me give you some truths about Scripture. John 17:17 tells us the Scriptures are perfect in truth. Psalm 119:130 tells us that the Scriptures are perfect in light. Isaiah 55:11 tells us the Scriptures are perfect in power. John 8:28 tells us the Scriptures are perfect in harmony. Psalm 19:7 says they're perfect in comprehensiveness. Completion. Comprehensive. Psalm 119, verse 160, says the Scriptures are perfect. Listen to this. In precision. In precision. Psalm 119:30 tells us they're perfect in clarity. The Word of God is understandable. That it's simple enough for an 8-year-old and profound enough to catch our breath for all of our lives. And finally, Psalm 19:7, that they're perfect in salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Perfect in salvation. If God perfectly breathes out Scripture, how can they be flawed? That's a very good question. Simple rules of logic tell us they can't. The Word of the Lord is perfect. It's impossible for the Word of God to be breathed out by a perfect God and to be incomplete. What we have in the Bible is the perfect and divine revelation of God and of man and of sin and of salvation through Jesus Christ, which is the only mediator between God and man. Do you see the substance of Scripture? Amen. Second of all, I want you to see the sufficiency. Go back with me to 2 Timothy 3. Are you getting this? Do you like it? God's children delight in His truth. All of Scripture is inspired by God. Look what it says. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. The sufficiency of Scripture. The word profitable here is ophilimos in the original language, and it gives the meaning of beneficial or advantageous. In other words, it produces results. The Word of the Lord produces results. God's Word is sufficient for His church to grow, His people to grow in godliness and to know God. We need to understand what Scripture is and what it is meant to accomplish. We're talking here about the sufficiency of Scripture. What we do not mean by sufficiency is that it is a comprehensive guide to every question in life. What I mean by that is that the Bible doesn't teach us how to fix our cars that are breaking down, and it doesn't teach us how to perform surgery on cancer. Teaching on the sufficiency of Scripture in the Westminster Catechism, it makes it clear. It says in question 3, and this is all done by the Puritans, by the way, these men that were fastidious in Scripture. Speaking of Cambridge, most of them were educated there. These men wielded the Word of God. They understood Scripture. It says, what do the Scriptures principally teach? What's the purpose of it? What's the intent of it? They answer it. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of a man. Principally, that's what the Word of God teaches. A couple of things about God's sufficient Scriptures. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down, that the Word of God is sufficient for doctrine. Look at the text. All Scripture is inspired by God and ophilimos, profitable, beneficial, advantageous. It produces results for doctrine. That word there, teaching, is the Greek didaskalia. It means instruction or doctrine. It's where we get our word didactic. Have you probably heard me use that word before? That someone has a teaching gift. That this person is really not necessarily a preacher, but is more didactic in nature. That they have the gift to instruct, to teach, to principally teach, to teach doctrine. It means teaching. And similarly, in the Psalms, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And the word that the psalmist used there is the Hebrew word Torah. And it also gives the sense of being didactic, teaching, instruction. It emphasizes the instructive or the didactic or the tutorial nature of Holy Scripture. It's doctrinal. The word of the Lord is where we get doctrine. And believe it or not, that is not a four-letter word. It's healthy for us to embrace good, solid Christian orthodox doctrine. And both David in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament are writing with fervency to show that Scripture alone and Scripture itself is sufficient for us to have biblical, sound, godly doctrine. Here's what it is. Scripture alone is sufficient for creed. That's what we believe. For character, that's who we are. And for conduct, that's what we do. Amen? There's nothing more important than our belief system. Why is that? Because our lives are lived out of what we believe. Our theological positions are the outflow of what we live. It's the foundation. We act a certain way because we believe a certain way. Our behavior is curbed by the truth or the curves that we have that truth gives to us. The Scriptures are sufficient to establish the doctrines that are true that enable us to glorify God in truth. Now, doctrine obviously is a very expansive subject, isn't it? All doctrine is important, but some doctrines are more important than others. There are foundational doctrines and there are secondary doctrines. They're all important, but we've got to cleave to Scripture to define doctrine. We cannot do it by our own fallen minds or our own emotions, or we'll get it wrong. Let me just outline a few major doctrines. I have five I want to go over this morning that the Scriptures clearly teach us. Number one, the Word of the Lord teaches us the doctrine of God, theology proper. It's the doctrine of the scriptural revelation of who God is. Obviously, it comprehends that God is one. It's monotheism, but yet expressed in three purposes. That's Trinitarianism. It deals with each member of the Trinity proper, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It also deals with the attributes of God. There are both communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. The communicable attributes are the attributes that we can receive into our own lives and to characterize in Christian conduct. The incommunicable is that godness of God that we can never arise to. We can never have the aseity of God. That's God's self-existence. We don't have that, and we cannot have that. And there are others, the transcendence of God. We can never have that attribute because it's uncommunicable. But doctrine comprehends God as creator. It comprehends God as sustainer. It comprehends God as redeemer of all things. The biblical doctrine teaches us this about God. He is holy. He's majestic. He's supreme. He's merciful and gracious. He's wrathful and just. He's immutable. He's transcendent. He is a God of aseity, self-existent. And He's also triune. And there's others. There's the goodness of God. There's the love of God. There is the faithfulness of God. And on and on and on and on we go. This is God's self-disclosure of Himself given to us in Scripture. Now listen to me. You're never going to be able to look at nature and get God right. Although it does in part reveal God. God has given us special revelation to us as our eyes are opened up by the Holy Spirit to truly know what God, the architect of the universe, is truly like. Listen, if you won't let the Scripture to guide your thoughts about God, you will, I promise you, cultivate an idol in your mind. You'll bow down to it and worship it, and you'll call it Jehovah. But let me tell you, it looks just like you, and it's not God. Are you with me? America's good at that. We've got to be careful. Second, the doctrine of man. That's anthropology. Anthropology. It's a scriptural doctrine of the revelation of who man is. It comprehends the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. That's found in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. It characterizes man as fallen and devastated and irreconcilable in the relationship between himself and a holy God. And this view of man is from the perspective of God, who does not lie. Here's the biblical revelation of man. The man's lost. Here's the biblical revelation of man. He's a man of sin, and he's under the power and curse of sin. He's diseased to the core. Sin is his master. He has an incurable wound as his condition. He has a fatal disorder. He has a madness of the soul that is incurable. You won't be taught that in philosophy. He's untreatable. He can't step high enough to remedy himself. The man of sin is broken beyond repair. He's sick without a cure. He's diseased in every part. That's what God says about man. Man, anthropology, is a sad story. Then the doctrine of sin, that's harmatology. The scriptural revelation of sin, it defines sin according to truth. Of course, we're living in a time where there's no such thing as sin. It's just everybody does right in his own eyes. But it does define sin. It deals with the power of sin, the depravity that is realized for those that are under the dominion of sin. And the doctrine of sin comprehends the consequence of sin and the radical separation that sin has brought upon all of mankind and the universal reign of sin, that all men have been punched in the face by sin and they bear its marred image. The Bible tells us what sin really is. And it's honest and brutal. It reveals that man sins because he's a sinner and doesn't become a sinner by sinning. We sin because we're sinners. We're not good and then sin and get bad. No, we're born sinful, and out of that sinful heart we sin. That's what the Bible teaches. The doctrine of sin teaches us that sin's transgressing God's law. That the doctrine of sin is knowing what is right but not doing it. Or commanding us to believe and yet not believing. We depart from faith. That's the doctrine of sin. It also teaches us the core doctrine of salvation. That is soteriology. Y'all getting any of this? The doctrine of the scriptural revelation of salvation deals with man's sinful condition that necessitates salvation. It comprehends a solitary Savior as the champion of salvation. He's Jesus Christ. He's God's exclusive Savior of sinners. And the doctrine is the gospel message that man fell into sin and ruin in the garden. From that moment, we've needed salvation and for God to rescue us because we cannot ourselves. And salvation is outside of the realm of works. It's outside of the realm of merit. And it necessitates a divine rescue. And that the doctrine of salvation is the most glorious news of God's grace and the rescue of fallen sinners by the gift of His exclusive Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And listen, here's the important part. The Scriptures are God's singular means to save sinners. The Scriptures. It's the seed of the Word of God that brings about salvation. It's to be proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. James 1:18, I believe you quoted that this morning. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth so that we could be kind of first fruits of His creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Listen to this. That is the living and enduring Word of God. God's Word preached, listen friends, is the solitary means to save sinners. No gospel, no salvation. I don't care what kind of dream you had. It's the sole means, the Word of God preached. There's no other way for God to save the lost according to Scripture. God's Word also preached is the way that God sanctifies saints. Whenever you fail to sit underneath the preached Word of God, your sanctification is aborted. Do you care? When your sanctification is aborted, you're robbing Christ of a holy bride that's chaste and pure. The value of the preached Word and the power of the Spirit is inestimable. We can't fathom the value of it. Listen, my friends, Jesus is returning for a pure bride. Do not let your desire for comfort override your desire to be fitted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you have opportunity to hear the Word preached in the power of the Spirit, a divine work of God is taking place in the marrow and the joints and the heart of His redeemed to conform you to Christ, to sanctify you of sin and impurity, and to make you ready for His appearance on that great day. Don't forget it. the word preached. The fifth thing is the doctrine of inspiration and revelation. I'm going to just quickly say this, that God speaks to His people in one way, the Scriptures. So, well, I think He speaks to me in providence. He does, but your ears and eyes are so dull, you'll miss the point. Just like Habakkuk. He was one of God's mighty prophets, and he wasn't again. Why do you think you're better? You listen to God's Word. It is clear, it is powerful, it is effective, and it's God's means to speak to His church today. Listen to me. There's no more dreams, there's no more visions, no more direct revelation. I know that it's popular in the charismatic neo-Pentecostal movement today, but let me tell you what it does. It rises up to be an equivalent brother of divine special revelation, which is the Word of God. And listen, how do you know the difference between that and the devil giving himself to you as an angel of light? You don't. I tweeted out this morning at about 6:30 or 7 o'clock, Dr. John Owen, the great Puritan, said about revelation, about direct revelation. Says that if it's biblical, it is unnecessary. If it's unbiblical, it's to be rejected. We've got everything that we need in the Word of God. For Hebrews 1, 2, let me give you some scripture. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after He had spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, this is in the church age, has spoken to us through His Son, the Word. His Son, the Word, in whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Listen, the days of God's direct revelation were completed with the close of the canon of Scripture. We have a Bible that speaks divinely, powerfully, authoritatively. Prophets and apostles and Jesus have given to us a more sure word of prophecy. Listen, the apostle Peter saw Jesus transfigured in the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw some remarkable things. And you know what he said in his epistle? He says, we have a more sure word than that. And it's in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. God doesn't speak through the Scripture and. God doesn't speak by the Bible and. Well, you don't know what I experienced. Listen, if you're the devil can give you experience. How do you know the origin of it? God has told you in truth He doesn't do that anymore. There are people that seek sensation and seek experience, and they're all over the map. I've never met one that was solid in the gospel because they don't exist. It's not God speaking in the Bible and, no, it's God speaking in the Bible or He doesn't speak at all. We've got to be convinced to elevate the truth of Scripture to the proportions that God has designed it to have. Preeminence! God doesn't communicate through dreams. He doesn't communicate through visions and voices today. God communicates sufficiently and exclusively through the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord in Scripture. Listen, doctrine is important, and the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is paramount. Not only are the Scriptures sufficient for doctrine, but also for discipline. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Profitable for teaching, verse 16. Those are the next two words, for reproof and correction. Discipline. Elegmos. Reproof. Elegmos. It means to be exposed for the sake of conviction. Correction. Ephnorthosis. It means to restore. Correction for restoration. In other words, that God's Word is purposed to powerfully expose us whenever we ebb from or go away from the truth, that He, through the truth of God, will bring us back to repentance and faith. I mean, how many times have we experienced this? That so common for us, sad, but common for us, that we depart from the truth and we sin against the Lord. The Spirit of God convicts us with the Word of God, either preached or if we just read it in the Scripture, but more times than not, when we hear a sermon preached in the power of the Spirit, we're convicted, we're pricked in our hearts like they were on the day of Pentecost, and we're brought back to God by repentance and faith, the grace of God at work in our lives. This is the sufficiency of Scripture to discipline us unto godliness. The Hebrew writer said, I read this earlier, for the Word of God is living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing us as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Listen to this. Able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. A.W. Pink said back in his day, This would have been in the 50s. The Word of God is the divine mirror, for in it man reads the secrets of his own guilty soul. He sees the vileness of his own evil nature. In a way absolutely peculiar to themselves, the Scriptures discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart and reveal to men the fact that they are lost sinners and are in the presence of a holy God. The Scriptures. Listen, the rod of God's holy word will chasten and bring us to repentance. And the more that we come into contact with the inspired words of the Lord, the more we're going to be moved to repent and to trust Jesus' exclusive atoning work to restore us. The Scripture is sufficient to discipline us along the path of sanctification. Not only discipline, but duty. Go back to our text. For training in righteousness. To equip us for service. What's the point of doctrine? What's the point of discipline? I'll tell you what it is. To enable us to godly service. To enable us to godly service. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. For the grace of God, in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, has appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live, listen to this word, sensibly. In the Greek, that means to live sensibly and righteously and godly. When? In the life to come? No. In this present age. In this present age. Here's what Calvin said. Training in righteousness means instruction in a godly and a holy life. Are y'all getting this? Sola Scriptura. Everything that we need for life and godliness is to be found in the Holy Scriptures. Listen to me, my friend. Philosophy cannot enable you to your duty for God's glory. Human achievement is simply impotent to help you in any way. Secular education is powerless to cultivate ability in you to serve Christ biblically. We need the Scriptures taught, applied, and obeyed. We need divine truth to fill our minds, to motivate us to obedience and to duty for which we have been called. We're His workmanship created in Jesus Christ unto good works that were foreordained. The Word of God enables us. The Word of God equips us, strengthens, teaches us to fulfill the ministry. Not only acts of duty, listen to me, the Scriptures do not only enable you for acts of duty, but for the enabling of duty. You don't need something to come down on you to enable you. You need the Word of God to rise up in you to duty. The Scriptures set forth what God requires as a duty. There's also in the Scriptures an equipping to act upon what God has set forth. Everything that we need is wrapped up in the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. Dr. John MacArthur says, Scripture is a qualified guide for every situation. Scripture is comprehensive, containing everything necessary for one's spiritual life. He goes on to say, Scripture is surer, now listen to me, more sure than human experience. Scripture is more sure to prove God's power and presence than any experience you can have. Dr. MacArthur goes on to say, Scripture contains divine principles that are the best guide for character and conduct. It's void of any flaws and it lasts forever. Scripture is true regarding all things that matter, making it capable of producing comprehensive righteousness because it meets every need in life. Listen to what he says in closing this. Scripture is infinitely more precious than anything this world has to offer. You see its sufficiency? Everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. The words of the Lord are more precious to us than anything. They equip us for life in the way that God has designed life to be. Sufficient, authoritative, infallible, perfect, God's Word. Sola Scriptura, let it be our song. Finally, I want you to see its strength. Verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How many good works? This will be just short. The Scriptures exemplify strength and ability. the Christian that is equipped with the Bible is like a warrior that's equipped for a battle with a sword, that is an expert swordsman to wield it in battle effectively. And whenever that warrior is immobilized for battle, the sword is inherently strong in the spirit, the sword of the word of the Lord. And there's a sense that the word of God is marked by omnipotence, power. Not only does God inspire it, but He energizes it. I want you to note the strength of Scripture as found in our text. First of all, I want you to see that it empowers. It makes the man of God adequate, arteros, to be capable or to be proficient. To be capable or to be proficient. There is inherent strength in the Scriptures to enable us to be proficient in everything that God's called us to do. We're enabled to obey the truth. We're enabled to be sanctified by the truth, to proclaim the truth proficiently, to effectively defend the truth, apologetics, and to overcome sin and Satan and temptation through the truth. You know, in Luke 4, Jesus being tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days before he ate or drank nothing. But now we see that the enemy comes and tempts him. And with every occasion, Jesus wields what? The word of the Lord. It is written. It is written. It is written. There's power in the word of God. Every situation that God calls a Christian unto will be empowered by obedience to the truth of God. For every situation that has been assigned by God, we are to be armed with truth. Secondly, it completes us. Look at the text with me. So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped. Adequate, not only empowered, but completed. The word here in the original, exartizo, means to bring to an end or bring to completion or to bring to a finish line. Are you getting this? That's to say that the Scriptures have the power of God to complete us in Christ and in mission. The purposes of God are ratified and completed through the Scriptures. You'll need something coming down on you. You need the truth to be unleashed in you, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to know it, to cling to it, to believe it. The same word is found in Hebrews 13, artizo. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip, artizo, you in every good thing to do His will. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see that? Scripture has inherent power and strength to bring to a completion the divine work in you that God has began. A deeper walk with Christ. And I want you to hold on for a moment. I'm about done. A deeper work with Christ is never divorced from a vigorous, healthy commitment to know and obey Scripture. Let me say that again. A deeper walk with Christ is not in some esoteric baptism of the Spirit evidenced by speaking in tongues. That is a lie. It's a lie. The deeper walk is never divorced from a healthy and a vigorous commitment to know and obey Scripture. Well, Pastor, that is too hard. Do it your way then. Let's see what happens. This is God's way. This is God's way. His strength to complete the work of God in us. It has strength to complete the Word of God through us. The Scriptures, the Word of God, raw, unfettered power for God's will to be done. God knows how to do things right. That rebellion of heart that we have wants to do it our own way, to cling to traditions like the Romish people, cling to tradition and to set Scripture on the shelf. God forbid. God forbid that be us. It completes us, but finally, it mobilizes us. Look at verse 17b, equipped for every good work. And this is just very short. But the Scriptures prepare God's people for the foreordained work of God. Ministry work. We're mobilized by Scripture to do the work of God and to do the work of God God's way. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work. The equipping of who? The saints. For what? The work of service. Why? To the building up of the body of Christ. This is God's foreordained purpose. So what's the pastor supposed to use to equip the people of God with? The scriptures. What's the purpose of a deeper work of God in our lives? What reason do we desire a closer walk? How do we grow in this knowledge? To do the work of the ministry, to do the work of service, through what? Through the word preached, through the word taught, through the word opened and expounded. There is an efficacy about the scriptures that enable us and mobilize us to labor for the purpose of God to the glory of God's great name. It's always in concert with the local church too. Always local church. Where do you find pastors and teachers? Let me tell you where they're at. They're right where God put them. He has set some in His church. Pastors and teachers. Otherwise, they don't have any divine authority to teach anything. That's a real good spot for amen. This is always in the context of the local church. Every Christian must grow in the knowledge of Scripture to the end of engaging other people with the Scripture. What do you call that, Pastor Tommy? Call that discipleship. God's given us truth to learn truth, to know truth, to teach truth. And God's Word will equip you, empower you, enable you, and mobilize you to fulfill the mission of God. We're saved into service. The Scriptures mobilize us to serve. We have a mighty gospel to proclaim, a mighty God to declare, a mighty grace to be experienced. We have the Lord's church to join and to serve in. And Scriptures mobilize us that we might serve. We're equipped by truth. And how many good works? Every good work. Through what? Through the Scriptures. Through the truth. The Scriptures are ultimate authority for worship. We believe in the regulative principle. We can't worship God any way we choose. We worship God according to the pattern found in Scripture. There's no room for artistic license. Put the dancing girls and the flags up. Turn off the fog machine. Turn off the laser light show. Throw the rock music out. And let's worship God biblically. It's not a dog and pony show. There's no room for pragmatics here. It is through Scripture, by Scripture, to the glory of God. For the work of the ministry according to Scripture. Scripture shows us who we are, teaches us who God is, shows us what sin is, how salvation is granted, what a life for the glory of God is, what that means, how it's realized, how it's lived out. Listen, here it is, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. But I told you last night in a text, let's fly the flag. It's the 500th year of celebrating the Reformation. Sola Scriptura is the foundation for every other sola. Every other sola comes out of sola Scriptura. How do we know about the grace of God? Scripture. How do you know about faith in Christ? Scripture. How do you know Christ is exclusive Savior? Scripture. How do you know? Scripture, 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 Scripture. We're a people of the book. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of God's Word will be unfulfilled. The Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. We're a people of the book. Let's cling to it, only to it, always and ever to it, and if need be, die for it. Lord, we just ask that you would seal this, galvanize this foundational, paramount truth in our hearts for the glory and the renown of your most worthy and exalted name. Amen.